All right, well, let's turn to a different thought today, Proverbs chapter 16. Has time slowed down or something? We had three testimonies, it's still only 10 past 11. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16, a well-known verse, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And basically, you know, the talk is just pride and humility today. And it's perhaps a theme we revisit from time to time. Always a great one, though. And tells us straight up that if you've got pride, well, that can be fatal. Destruction. Destruction is fatal. So pride is bad. Haughty spirit. Well, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Now, what's a haughty spirit? That's it's sort of... It's basically like pride, but there's a bit of a difference here because one has destruction, the other has a fall. I think of the verse in Psalm, Psalm 37, verse 24 or 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And, you know, a good man can still fall. He can have his steps ordered by the Lord and he delights in this, but he can still fall. And that could be through having a haughty spirit, but he's not going to be actually thrown away. The Lord's going to hold him up and keep him. But we don't want to have a fall, really, do we? Sometimes they do send requests in the meeting or whatever. Okay, so that sort of sets the tone, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 53. I guess, you know, what Andy's already just mentioned in testimony, you know, you could go in with a scholarly argument, you're convinced you're right, or you go in with the Bible instruction, which Mel reminded him of the verse, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And, you know, follow the Bible, you get the Bible result, you know, good things. Go with your own thinking, you know, you take your chances. And, you know, it was good to hear that won the day. And, of course, we've got a wonderful role model in terms of humility, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 1, it says here, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And, you know, the arm of the Lord is the Lord's strength, Jesus Christ, as it were. You know, who is he revealed to? Who's believed the report of Jesus Christ? And it goes, talks here about Jesus and his nature. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And it's setting up this scenario and saying, well, who's actually going to believe, you know, in Jesus Christ? This guy came out of nowhere. You know, he was deliberately placed in Galilee and not in Judah, even though he was a Judahite of the tribe of David and born in Bethlehem. But everyone thought he was from Galilee, this sort of place where there was a mixture of Jews and non-Jews and was a little bit despised as an outer province. So he's deliberately brought out of there as a root out of a dry ground, a place that wasn't meant to be fertile and bringing forth the fruit of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he didn't have this particular form or comeliness or this appearance that people would say, this is a kingly person, he's going to lead Israel. He wasn't like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest, you know, good to look upon, no beauty that we should desire him. And this is the way the world works. I don't know if you've noticed, but people prejudge people by their appearance, don't they? And then often, as you get to know a person, their appearance almost becomes irrelevant to you because you look at that person, you don't think about their appearance anymore. You think about the person that they are. It takes time to get to know people. But when you're first introduced to someone, all they've got to go on is that exterior. So often there's a judgment made. That's the way of the world. And it's not just physical appearance, but it's also pedigree, you know, your breeding, as it were, you know, who your parents were and, you know, did you go to the best schools in America? Did you go to Ivy League and all that kind of thing? There's these kind of strata in society that people get judged by. And Jesus was deliberately placed by God, you know, in the lowest, right down low, so that people, he wouldn't come along and everyone would go, this is him, this is the Messiah that the scriptures talk about. But it goes on here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You know, we esteemed him. In other words, we allowed him that to happen to him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And here we see that this was fulfilled. As he was brought on trial, you know, it says that they marvelled because he didn't actually open his mouth and speak. And I don't know what happened with you, Andy, whether you sat there dumb and mute in this meeting. Probably not, but you know, you see, you followed through the soft answer rather than, you know, pounding your case. And Jesus certainly didn't do that when he was in the Sanhedrin or in front of Herod or in front of Pilate. He didn't say, well, now listen here, the scriptures all say these things and I've done this and haven't I done that and haven't I been righteous in this area? He didn't even try. He just was just like a sheep which can't open its mouth and plead its cause. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And, of course, it was a kangaroo court, meaning, you know, no justice there, trumped-up charges, false witnesses. They couldn't even find two false witnesses to agree with each other until eventually they managed to cobble something together and say, well, there you go. He's blasphemed. We're going to do away with him. Luke chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus himself said. So we're not going to read that story of Jesus' trial, but we know his 3.5 years of ministry very well. But he was trying to get the message across to his disciples all the time, knowing that they would retain these things, that the Holy Ghost would bring all the words that he spoke back to their remembrance, and they would eventually bring them out as gospels here for us to share. And in verse 7, so Luke 14, verse 7, and he, Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. We can sort of imagine that. Oops, you know, and have to get up out of your seat in front of everyone, walk down and go down to the lowest room, and everyone would be thinking, you know, oh, look, you know, he thought he was somebody and put himself in that, you know, in that high room, and he actually wasn't the highest person here. Someone else has turned up, and now he's actually going to go, you know, down to the bottom. It's like he's, you know, snakes and ladders. He's landed on a snake. He's got to go right to the bottom. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And Jesus is giving a practical example here that they all knew about, feasts and the sort of pecking order and those strata where people belong to different sort of levels of society. And if you were, you know, the priestly class, you know, you would go and sit at the high point. And if you were just a poor person, you know, you have to sit at the very bottom. And you say, well, that's what you do according to the appearance. But I want you to do things differently. I want you to go out and find the poor, the maimed, the lame and the blind. And we know he's talking spiritually here about the church to come, and that who we are to go and ask to come in, all of these people, the people that are poor in spirit, that have been maimed or beaten up by the world, lame, you know, finding it difficult to walk the walk, you know, and the blind, those that can't yet see the truth, and bring them in and not expecting any reward in return, because many of us, maybe not so much the ones that grew up in the Lord, but some of the others, perhaps we're having a hard time in the world, and you know, we're saved out of whatever they were in, and brought up into the highest room. You know, seated now in heavenly places. And so Jesus is quite practical, and he's talking about humility in action, as well as sort of planting in here some prophecy about the church to come, but just setting the example in ways that they could understand. And we too, I know in our fellowship, I don't see that we particularly have a problem, but, you know, we need to go over these themes and just remind ourselves periodically of these things, how we are, you know, a people of humility, not of pride. And you can see that in the way our fellowship is structured. You know, we don't have special, you know, we're all parts of the body and we all have different roles, but we don't say this role is more important, so, you know, you can have a car parking spot, you know, with your name on it at the front, or, you know, all these ladies, like, I'm quite quoting some things that I was told recently happen in other churches. All the ladies are organised on a roster to cook a dinner for the minister every Sunday so that he has his Sunday lunch prepared, you know, and these sorts of things. When we were in Pakistan, Paul and I were sort of experienced a little bit of this leftover from previous eras of Catholic missions and things like that, where, you know, you go in and there's garlands of flowers put around you and, you know, special seats and then special meals and things. And we're always trying to say, don't worry about that, you know. And in fact, Paul's quite rebellious. See? when we go into the house and they sort of say, sit us down to have a special, you know, don't go and mix with the people, come and sit here. Paul will sort of duck out the door and go and talk to all the poor people outside rather than be sit there, you know, being treated to this, to sort of a special feast. Not as a feast, it's sort of more like a drink and you know. But we want to be out there, not sort of sitting in a little room in the house. But, you know, on the other hand, you sort of don't want to offend anyone, so it can be a little bit delicate at times. But I think, you know, the exciting thing about Pakistan is that they start to understand our fellowship and the way we operate, and they see that we're not interested in those things, and we're just there, we don't want any money, we're just there to help them receive the Holy Spirit, get the blessing of God, the most important gift, the greatest gift anyone can get, and they'll be on their feet and they'll be, you know, operating it themselves, as we're seeing happening now with leaders rising up in Lahore and second-in-charge leaders rising up in Sialkot to help Rufan and so on. And, you know, the Lord just providing so that they could be self-sufficient through the Holy Spirit there, and not the old ways of pecking orders and strata and pride and, you know, knowing your place and all that sort of thing. But our fellowship, which operates like a body, you know, for the benefit of all in it. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, there's a standard to set, isn't there? You know, the world tells you, you've got to look out for number one. Put yourself first, you know. Be an alpha person, not only an alpha male, but an alpha female. You all know what that means, right? Okay. No? Who said yes? No? Let's see a show of hands. Who knows what an alpha male is? Okay. Most people, all right. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is sort of setting it up by saying, well, this is how you need to behave in the fellowship. And then he reminds them. The mind I want you to have, well, just look at your Saviour, Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, he wasn't taking away from God to be one with God. He said at one point, I and my Father are one. And so he didn't think that was robbery on his part to take that place. And yet, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore now, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's saying, well, look, Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He came without reputation, as I was talking about earlier, took the form of a servant. You know, at one point he even washed the feet of his servant, which the lowliest servant in the house would do that job. And he got down on his knees and washed feet and saying, well, look, this is my example to you. Now I want you to do that for each other. And he humbled himself even to the point of being brought into this unjust trial and not opening his mouth and just allowing it to proceed one step to the next, to escalate to the point of his own death and go through with that willingly. And yet, at some point not too far away, he is going to appear and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine that, the whole world, 7 billion people, saying, ah, all these debates about the different religions in the world. I was having a debate with someone yesterday during a follow-up. He was praising Islam. He's not a Muslim, but he said, oh, 2 billion people. He just threw that figure out, which is incorrect, actually, in the world. And, you know, he was sort of talking about how we're all deceived, basically. I mean, it was ironically, he goes on the Bible, but believes that it's corrupted and that Paul's writings, you've got to take them all out, and all this sort of thing. I said, what about Psalm 12? You know, that I will purify, the words of the Lord are pure words that are purified in the earth 7 times from generation to generation. Is God not great enough to be able to keep his word uncorrupted so that we can read it as he intended? You know, well, not in his opinion. But at one point, all people will recognise that Jesus Christ is Lord, and their tongue shall acknowledge that. So Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what a huge gap between that and who he was on earth, you know, the servant, and how lowly he was. So he's saying to us, don't worry if you are despised, if you're scorned, if you are not thought of highly, if people ridicule you for being Christians, you know, you must be stupid or something, you know, because you believe that. You believe in creation. Because, well, let's just go to a scripture. I didn't have this written down, but keep your finger in Philippians 2, but just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 10 says, when he, Jesus, shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we're actually going to share in that glory and that recognition on that day. Jesus is actually going to be further admired through our faith when he appears, and he's going to be glorified through his saints. Because there was a group of people on earth who endured to the end and overcame the doubts and overcame the opposition and the persecution and the affliction and the trials and everything else, and said, no, Jesus Christ is the most important thing. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, and I'm hanging on. As Jesse was saying, those people that gave the testimony, I'm hanging on till the end and I know I'm going to make it. And those people, when they are raised up with Jesus Christ, are going to sort of amplify his glory and at that time. And wouldn't we want to be part of that? It's sometime in the future. So all Paul is saying here, well, the Lord is saying here through these scriptures, is isn't not just a little thing to go through what you go through now for that which is actually going to last forever. You know, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared and all that. Let's jump down to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, back in Philippians 2, by the way. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. And I guess at times we all feel like a bit of a dispute, a bit of a murmur, perhaps. Perhaps we need to just check ourselves, or have the person we're talking to, our brother or sister, check us and say, hey, let's not talk that. Let's not say that. Let's just say hallelujah anyway. Or let's say, I've got a mote in my eye, or whatever, or a beam in my eye. Perhaps I shouldn't be looking at the mote in my brother or sister's eye. You know, just remind each other of these things, because we can slip into it a little bit at times. Not often, I don't believe. And I don't believe it's a problem here. But, you know, we do want to go over the scriptures. We do want to plough through the Bible and just turn over the soil and remind ourselves of things that are in it that are keeping us shipshape and tip-top in our walk. It says that so that we may be blameless, in verse 15, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. And that's what we want to do. We want to shine as lights, and we want to shine for our humility, not for our achievements. And, you know, the Lord does raise us up and lift us up and bless us, and that gains admiration for us from other people. But we don't want to take any pride in that. We want to take a pride in, you know, having the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our number one thing, and people are shining as lights in that way. And keep our bodies under, as Paul says in another place. And then he goes on, he talks about Timothy down here in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And Paul's talking here about an assembly of people, not the world, that he doesn't have someone like-minded like this character, Timothy, to send to the Philippians. And he's saying that this person that I've picked out doesn't seek his own as the others do, but he will come and care for you. And, you know, it's a role. We talk about Jesus as a role model, but, you know, this young man also, you know, is something to aspire to. His humble personality and his bearing, the fact that he could be trusted to be sent, even as a young person, to go and look after a group of people and to help them because of his humility. Let's go up to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I guess we just read in Thessalonians there about the exalting, you know, when Jesus comes to be admired in his saints, when he returns. But Peter here, who was obviously, you know, an elder from the start, from the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and took the leadership role there and preached about prophecy and about salvation, and said, if you want to be part of this, you know, you need to repent, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, yes, I'm an elder. He didn't shy away from saying that. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there and saw it. And he also claims that he's going to be a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. So, like as Jesse was saying in his testimony about the people that testify, I know I'm going to be there, the Lord's going to keep me and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to be a partaker of that glory. He's saying, well, you people, you need to feed the flock willingly, with humility, and follow the example of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I guess, you know, that is something that we do see in our fellowship. Praise the Lord. We see a lot of humility in our council pastors and others. And this is something that came out at the recent officers' workshop several times, these verses in Peter. And just reminding not just the guys that have been doing it for a long time, but there are a lot of younger men there too who haven't actually got roles yet, you know, just sort of bringing them up and ready to take over certain things, house meetings and other roles in the fellowship. So there's so much here, so much instruction in the scriptures. Let's just go to a story back in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, the story here is that Absalom has basically by stealth won the hearts of the nation, and David has had to flee from Jerusalem. And this is a very low point for him. He's the king. He's was well respected for, defeating Goliath, and then his tens of thousands of Philistines, and winning many battles against the Philistines and other nations, and a strong and well respected king, faithful, and yet this terrible trial comes upon him. You might think, well, why? What did he do to deserve that? You know. But things can happen to you. You've been faithful, you've walked on maybe for decades, and suddenly something comes out of the blue and you have to flee and you've got nothing. And he's leaving just like a common person. He's walking. He's not even on, you know, in a wagon or on a camel or a horse or anything like that. He's just walking. He's just walking in the dirt. What a come down. And as he goes to add insult to injury in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And, this guy thought, David, you're at your low point, I'm going to take advantage here to, you know, really stick the boot in and throw stones at you, I'm going to curse you. What was his motivation? Well, he was the house of Saul. He was a Benjaminite. So he was, you know, Saul had tried to kill David. In the end, David won. The Lord was with him. Saul and his son, Jonathan, were killed. Maybe he had sour grapes about that. You know, he thought, I'd rather have a Benjaminite on the throne, not someone from this David. Who does he think he is? So maybe he harboured a grudge all these years. And you find that sometimes in your walk. You know, you're having a low point and sometimes people actually have a bit of a dig, you know. If you're a Christian, why is this happening to you? You know, I thought your God healed or whatever it might be. They throw stones at you. They curse you. They curse your gods. No, God, singular, sorry. Let's read on. Verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. You know, your evil man, in other words. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. So here is his gripe. You know, he's been harbouring this gripe for a long time. In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. You know, he's saying, you killed all of his people from another tribe of Israel, Benjamin. There was a fellow tribe. And, you know, you're getting what you deserve. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. He's talking about Absalom. He wants to kill me. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. And this always staggers me, David. You know, so many times I read stories of David and his responses are just mind-blowing. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. So it didn't end there. He just kept at it as he went along and kept cursing him. And David just said, I deserve it. You know, if God has raised up my son against me, why shouldn't this guy do it? You know, God has probably sent him to humble me. I probably deserve this. And I find that a very, very humble attitude. He knew the Lord was still with him, but he was willing to take it. If you go up to chapter 19, David is restored. The Lord brings about the death of Absalom, and David is put back on the throne. And in verse 16... Shimei comes grovelling back, asking, you know, for mercy now. He thought Absalom was going to be the king, but now it's actually David, the one that he was cursing and throwing stones at. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David, and there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. So he waited for him to come across the river, and then he fell on his face in the dirt and said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant does know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet the Lord the King. So I've turned up first. You know, I'm here to ask for mercy. You know, aren't I a great guy? But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. So he had the opportunity to take revenge on him later, and he extended mercy to him, which of course is what Jesus asked us to do, didn't he? You know, if your enemies curse you, he asks you to bless them, no matter what they do to you. Sometimes we forget that in our mind, our carnal mind takes over and we think, right, I'm under threat, fight or flight. What am I going to do to this person? It's sometimes hard to be like David or as Jesus asked us to be. Shimei was the one that was proud here. He had pride because he had associations with Saul, and he felt slighted personally because of his association. And he took the opportunity where his pride got the better of him to curse David. And then he comes back and he's still proud, saying, you know, here I am first, you know. I've come up before you first to ask for mercy, so, you know, that means something, surely. It wasn't that won the day for him. It was David's understanding of the Lord's mercy that did it for him. But later on, Shimei, who is the proud one in this story, does actually die. We'll just have a look at that quickly in 1 Kings chapter 2. So if you go to the next book, he does come to a sticky end, because Solomon asks, he says to him, well, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem because you've done a few silly things, and if you do leave Jerusalem, you will die. And he tells him that in verse 36, 37, 38. But in verse 39... it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants, and Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, no, for a certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhere, anywhither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord return thy wickedness upon thy own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord for ever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. In other words, took out his sword and killed him. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And it's quite instructional, I believe, this story, that here was a man who had pride, Shimei, who didn't behave wisely when he had the upper hand, who received the mercy of the Lord through David and didn't die, but was put under a certain commandment, as it were, and then he obviously despised that. He didn't respect it, so he thought he could just do what he liked, go out of Jerusalem, collect these two servants, bring them back, and that he wouldn't suffer any consequence. But in the end, he does die. And I believe that's telling us about that the Lord will be merciful to us in so many cases. We can be like Shimei. He'll be merciful to us. But if we are so proud that we despise his commandments and we go out of the fellowship, as it were, he goes out of Jerusalem and he does this thing he's asked not to do. If we are proud that we think we can go against the commandments of God and do it our own way and still survive, well, think again, we won't. So it's really a story about humility and pride. David is the one that shows the humility. Shimei is the one that shows the pride. And in the end, he doesn't make it. We better look to finish. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 to finish. You know, it says about our fellowship, it says about the body of Christ, you see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. Why is that? It has something to do with pride. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So just watch out for the pride of life. It can creep in. And watch out for those attitudes that Shimei showed. And watch out for these other things that are talked about, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, loving the world. But if we keep the commandments of God, if we do the will of God, if we, you know, respect what the fence that's been put around us, then we will be raised up, and that day we will be admired as Jesus returned. We'll be admired as Jesus comes with all his saints. And all the people said, Amen.